Can you hear me okay? All right. You will need a Bible today. You'll notice all the scriptures on the screen. That is because we have been warning you for weeks to bring your Bibles. Today, I'm holding you to it. If you don't have a Bible, you want to find one because I've got about 500 scriptures. Okay? Now, we will be all over the place today. So I suggest if you're not real familiar with where scriptures are, you may want to sit with somebody who can help you find them. Here's the three things we're going to do. We're first going to have a primer on what it means, what the resurrection means. So if you turn to John 11, 25, John 11, 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's a question. Yeah. Thank you. Very well done. Okay. So we're going to go through a primer on the resurrection. I have about 2 hours worth of notes, so we will compress it into 20 minutes. Story time. We're going to read through John 11, 1 through 45. We're going to lift the hood. We're going to talk through those verses. Finally, I've got a couple of key points I want to go through. And, I don't want to miss those because there's some incredible stuff. So, here we go. A primer on the resurrection. Praise God. If you can turn to Hebrews 6, please. You have to go really quick. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Resurrection teaching is one of the basic premises of the Christian walk. We don't hear teaching about it very often, but you're going to today. Okay, so here we go. First of all, we have to understand a little bit about who God is in order to understand about the resurrection, because we have to understand about eternity. So God says, I am. The Hebrew word Yahweh, or W-H-Y-H, means he is one translation. Another means the eternal. So when you think of eternity, you think of like time without end, but that's not true. Eternity is not time. Eternity is rather the nature of God, the uncreated realm in which God exists. It is a place, it is a realm where there is no time. It is a place where we live in a space-time continuum created by God. But God is beyond that continuum. He's in an eternal place. It is a difficult thing for us to comprehend, but it is not of space and not of time. So we'll leave it at that. So the question is, what awaits us when we step into eternity? So we're going to explore the process of moving to the resurrection and moving into eternity. So first, we are going to look at who we are. If you look at Genesis 1:26 real quickly, that's the easy one to find. It's right in the beginning. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And we'll stop there. The word image in the Hebrew is translated as shadow. And in the modern Hebrew, it's translated as to have one's picture taken. So we can see by that we are related to God in external form. But furthermore, likeness is more general, It indicates a correspondence between the total personality or nature of God. So we're made in that fashion. So let's look at some scriptures along those lines. Let's look, we're going to do about a half dozen here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you counted them up, three parts. Just like God, a triune being, we're made in three parts. Let's flip over to... Let's talk a little bit about our bodies for a little bit. So regarding our bodies, the key here is we will be resurrected bodily as Jesus was. So let's flip over to Romans 8. See, I'm doing this because this takes me back to the 1970s, and we used to have meetings that would last for 4 hours. And we'd start at 7 o'clock at night, we'd go till 11 o'clock at night, and we'd have three people speaking, and each person would speak for an hour and a half, and all they would do is speak from the Bible. And you got to know where every book in the Bible was really, really, really well. So you're going to get that opportunity today. Hey, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Praise God. Let's look at Luke 24 and verse 39. Hanging with me so far? Very good. Now, Jesus, when he was resurrected, wanted to make it clear to his disciples that he... Jesus wanted to make it clear that he had flesh and bones just like us when he was raised from the dead. So in verse 39, what does he say to his disciples? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. It also talks about that in John 20, verse 27. Let's also flip over to Psalm 139. We're going to talk about our bodies and how God made us made, God made us here. Psalm 139, starting verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Praise God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. You can tell I'm not doing one of those hold your finger in that chapter kind of thing. That's because I'm helping you to gain skill in finding books. All right. Matthew 10 and verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, some more than others. Won't point that out, but yes. Praise God. The numbers on mine are growing smaller by the day. Luke chapter 21. In verse 16, but you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. Praise God. Now, what are we to take by all three of those chapters, all those verses? Fact is, God knows, God knew us before we were made. God knows us now, and God knows what we're going to be. The point is that when we're resurrected, it's going to be who we are. He knows where every hair is that's gone down the drain. He knows where every skin follicle is. He knows it all. The point is, he authored us. He'll finish us. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. So, point number two, it is for us as sinners to accept by faith our identification with Christ. When we do this, we find that we are identified with him not only in his death and burial, but also in his resurrection from the dead and in the new immortal resurrection life which he now enjoys. Got a few scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, to some of you, this may be old hat, and others of you, it may not be old hat. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it never hurts to hear it again and again. Because every time you hear it, there's a new layer that gets lifted up and new revelation that comes to us. Praise God. So, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The point is, there is no salvation for those who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. You can't believe Jesus is just a nice guy. You have to believe he was raised from the dead. That's a key requirement to be a Christian. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. See, I could just read off my papers, but I'm flipping there too. Okay, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is worth a praise God. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Okay, John chapter 14. I talked to Mike about this. Getting to share the word is such a blessing, not necessarily for the sharing, but for the preparation. You get to pray over these scriptures. You get to read them. You get to seek them out. You get to put it together. And God is speaking to you the whole time. It's a blast, I got to tell you. So, okay. Where were we here? John 14. John 14, verse 19, please. Because, let me see, did I get it right? Yes, sorry. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. That is a good promise. If you have a pen, that's a little good part to underline. That's one to not forget. So, our attitude should be this. Let's flip over to Philippians 3, verse 10. I'm going to read 10 through 12. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We need to press on. We can't sit back and say, I'm saved, hallelujah. It's all done. Yes, it is done. But our attitude as Christians is that we are going to grow brighter and brighter and brighter till the noonday. We're going to press on to know him. We're going to shed everything that doesn't have the fragrance of Christ. We're going to pursue him with our all. And that's what Paul was saying. We need to pursue God. Okay, let's talk about our spirit. Flip over to Acts chapter 7. Okay, Acts chapter 7 in verse 55, way towards the back. We're going to read to verse 60. It's the account of Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they went on stoning Stephen, as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. What's the key here? When we die, our spirit is immediately with Christ. That's why he prayed that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, and we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So there'll be a separation between our body and our spirit. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Our body returns to the dust, returns to the ground. It's decomposing and decaying. But it will be resurrected one day in a glorious body. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I'm going to read through 24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. So here is the struggle. Do I stay here to build up the body of Christ, or do I go to be with Christ where I know it's going to be infinitely better? Praise God. We don't have that choice right now, but someday we may. Fourth major point, our bodies will be resurrected at the appointed time and will be changed. Those who are not written in the book of life will be resurrected but will be condemned. Those who are written in the book of life will be blessed. So let's read a few scriptures. Let's flip over to the Old Testament for a minute. Flip over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Right before Hosea. We're going to read verse 1 through 3. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. That's us. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I don't know about you, but this is the best scripture ever to want to go lead people to Christ. I mean, think about it. We are not all going to be shining as brightly in heaven. It's based upon what we did on earth. That's a challenge. All of us are challenged in that. Let's flip over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 28. I'm going to read 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. See, if you watch the cartoons on Saturday morning, right? The bad guys, when they die, they go down to hell right away. But that ain't the way it happens. What happens is everyone rises for the judgment. Okay? Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Is this interesting to you? You know, this is not your seeker-sensitive kind of church Sunday morning, right? But praise God, the Word of God is good. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. That's 50, way at the end. I'm going to read through 54. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, from death, from a carnal nature, from a corruptible nature, to a spiritual nature, a heavenly body, an incorruptible body, that's what we have to look forward to in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, so we're going to go back just a little bit. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Ah, interesting. Similar to the other scripture that it talks about the stars. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So our bodies will be changed. They'll be raised incorruptible. Praise God. I am really praising God for that. When I wake up in the morning and my knees are creaky or my back is creaky or anything else is creaky, I praise God for that scripture. Thank you, Lord. And here's the thing that it's talking about. When it talks about wheat, think about wheat. You plant wheat in the ground. This would be like our body. Our body's planted in the ground in burial. So we know what our bodies are like, all our pains, our aches, our problems, right? But it's planted in the ground. And it's raised up an incorruptible, glorious body, a renewed body. Think about wheat. When that wheat is planted in the ground, small seeds, what's it raised up like? Stalk? What's the grain look like? It's got many, many kernels of wheat. It grows into something amazing. Well, that's what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. What happened when Jesus was raised from the dead? He's like the first fruits. When he was raised from the dead, it said people were walking all around that were raised from the dead, right? Those were the first fruits. That was like an example of what's going to happen with us. As we're raised from the dead, we're raised in a whole new nature, a nature that has so much more potential than what we have. Pretty amazing. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I'm being easy on you right now. Two books back together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So that's the reason why we're appearing before the judgment seat. But what do we have? An advocate. Glory to God. We have an advocate. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So if you are confessing the name of Christ and not turning away from wickedness, you got a problem. This serves a notice to all of us. We can't be a Christian in voice only. It has to translate into who we are, how we live. Our whole life should be lived in laid down life for Christ. Galatians chapter 5, 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we've been born again. We've received the Spirit of Christ. We need to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay, last point. The order of things is then this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It's my cue to drink my water. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. We're going to read through 24. But as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Here's the order. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. Death and Hades will be conquered. There's a scripture that says there is those who will not see death. Death is a personality. It's a spiritual force. There are those who will not see death. Will we see death? No. Not in Christ. We will not see him. There's those who will, unfortunately. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. When I was a Christian, I had multiple colors of pens, right? Little highlighters. I undertook at one time, okay, I'm going to, all these verses that relate to this, I'm going to do in green, and all those I'm going to do in yellow, and all those I'm going to do in pink, and all those I'm going to do in blue, and I ran out of colors. So I stopped. Anyway, so I got ballpoint pens marked all through there, and it's kind of a mess, but I know where they are. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. They're going to come first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, what? Encourage each other with these words. Speak these words to each other. Guys, this world has pain. It's got bills. It's got mortgages. It's got flat tires. It's got kids that need to be put through college. It's got any of a million things that occupy our thoughts, our energies, our burdens. One day, it's going to be really good because we're going to be with him forever. And it is better than the biggest and best paradise you can imagine. Praise God. Okay, can you bring the lights down? Everybody close your eyes for just a minute. Yes, you may open your eyes. you, Lord. The story we're going to go through now is John chapter 11. We're going to read through the account of Lazarus. You ladies can take a seat, but the dead man has to stay. As you read through this account, it is highly emotionally charged. In our culture, we tend to be very demure. But in the Eastern culture, there is wailing. There are tears. It's a very trying thing to go through a funeral. So think about that as the backdrop. So John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, in actuality, we know that Lazarus did die and that Jesus raised him from the dead. But notice how Jesus knew what would happen, and he seemed to shroud his comments in such a way as to provide an expectation different than what happened, that Lazarus would be healed. But this is our way of thinking. And as we read through the Bible, we tend to always put things into our way of thinking. The Lord thinks so much different than us in so many ways. He's so far ahead of us. He's on such a different plane in many ways. Jesus used all kinds of parables to allow us to discover his mysteries. If you flip over to Proverbs 25, verse 2. It says, It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God allows us to discover his mysteries. That's our joy. And that's why it seems to me many things are so shrouded that we don't understand them right off the bat. Let's keep going in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That doesn't sound right, but that's what it says. So he intentionally stayed away. So if you flip over to John chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Praise God. So, we likewise, in following the example of Jesus, need to keep our eyes fixed on him to please him. The things that Jesus did, staying away when someone's sick and knowing that he's sick and it could be to death, he stayed away. Why? Because he wanted to create a big commotion? No. God was directing him. The Father was directing him. He had his gaze clearly on the Father. He was doing the Father's will. We need to do that same thing. There'll be times when there's things as we do that we are not going to understand. We just won't. But God will prove himself through those situations as we keep our gaze focused on him. Hallelujah. Have you ever seen a baby the way it looks at its mother or father? Think about that for a minute. You can just imagine, right? They'll stare at you for minutes on end without blinking an eye. They're taking you in. They're understanding who you are. They're getting to know you. They're getting to know every facial expression, right? Every crease, everything about you, they're getting to know you. That's the way we have to focus on the Lord. We have to gaze intently into his face, begin to understand who he is in such an intimate way that it becomes second nature to us when he's doing something that's unusual. Then we won't think twice about it. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's kind of a backup to that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So what are we focusing on? Yes, who authored and perfects faith. As we focus on him, what are we going to be taking in? We're going to take faith in. We're going to grow in our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God. Let's move on. Verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So, what is Jesus referring to here? Who's the light of the world? Well, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was specifically referring to that when he said that to his disciples. Basically saying, guys, you just don't understand. Just follow me. I'll show you the way. Verse 11. These things said he, and after he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Again, just didn't get it. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. This is typical. Even when Jesus makes it plain, we want to make it more complicated. In this case, the disciples certainly had loyal hearts, but this is not what Jesus was looking for. He wanted them to have a revelation of who he was. He planned to teach them practically. We'll go on. In verse 17, Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. So let's look at the response. Mary, as we know, is the worshiper. Martha is more of the committed worker. So when a Mary type is disenchanted, what do you typically do? Withdraw. That's what Mary did. She withdrew. So this is a good lesson for those of us who are wired that way. We cannot let our offenses with the Lord or with anything he's doing allow us to be robbed of our relationship with him. It's self-destructive. When the Lord is working with us, we can't run away. We've got to let him keep doing it. What about Martha? What does she want to do? She wanted to consider what others' responsibilities were and bring them to account as a good manager. So as good committed workers, what do we want to do? We want to focus on blame, where instead God wants us to act redemptively. Now all of us may have one of these two characters working in us, or we could have both. But there are lessons for both of us to learn. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur or provoke one another on toward love and good deeds." That should be the thing that those of us who are wired like Martha will listen to. So, verse 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world." This is a reiteration. There's a reiteration in John chapter 6, verse 39. Goes like this, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," in other words, this is what he's saying: I am eternal God, through which you may be changed from spiritual death to receive spiritual life eternally, which is a promise to any living person who believes in me. That's essentially what he's saying. Not just the resurrection, not just the life, it's both and. Hallelujah. The resurrection of our physical bodies will occur at the last day, but here's the key, and this is what he was trying to communicate to Mary and Martha. Our eternal life in the Spirit begins right now. When you receive Christ, it begins right now. And it's merely an extension when we die and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. That's the key. And that's the thing Jesus was trying to impart but couldn't be seen. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, I'll just let you take those verses and look through them. But essentially, we understand that it's by grace that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a free gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's go on. Verse 28. "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The master has come and calls for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with him in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goes unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet," again the worshiper, "and saying unto him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is another key to understanding the things that are going to happen next. A passionate seeking of God often results in groanings, which is a form of communication in the Spirit. God is moved by our passion. He is moved by it. We should not be ashamed of passion. We look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 for a minute. I'll just read it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what was happening in Jesus. Those groanings, those were a communication with the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, as we speak in tongues, or we're just seeking the Lord, we'll groan, we'll be crying out to God. God answers those prayers. Verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So besides it being a verse that my kids love to copy down when they do something wrong and we make them write a verse down, this represents several things that were going on in Jesus. Number one, it represents Jesus' compassion for people. He bore our sorrows. If you look at Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus carries that compassion. He carried it in his life. Not just in the passion at the cross. He carried it through his whole life. Second thing, it could have been that he was concerned over their lack of understanding, both his disciples, the women, the people, of who he really was and what they were to be. They didn't understand the concept of eternal life. Three is understanding of what he was to go through at the cross. Jesus could have been groaning, understanding that, goodness, here's Lazarus. He died, but he's going to be resurrected. I'm going to go through this very same thing. He knew what he was going to have to go through. And it could have been, and we're going to read this down in verse 38, that he was moved with indignation. Let's just read verse 36 and 37. "Then said the Jews, Behold how we loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" The people had seen miracles of a specific type. They'd seen healings. So they had confidence for this. We can be the same way. We can say, you know, only those things that we've seen, only those things that are clearly laid out in the Bible, those are the only things that we're going to have faith for. But Jesus rather would challenge us and say, if you look in Matthew 19, 26, he said, Jesus beheld them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." All things. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not impossible with God. In verse 38, Jesus, therefore again, groaning in himself, and literally that word there is translated indignation. You're thinking, indignation against what? Against death. Jesus was mad at death. He had indignation towards death. I can just hear him saying in his heart, "You will not rule over my friend." Okay. So they took him to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Notice how Jesus asked the people to partner with him. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead for four days. And Jesus said to her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And again, he's referring back to his conversation he just had. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I knew that you heard me always, but because of the people which said, Stand by, and I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Let's say it all together. Lazarus, come forth! Hey, there you go. Okay, now, Jesus said what next? Help get all the cloths off him, right? So can somebody help get him all spruced up here? Come on, Mary Martha, you can help out a little bit here. Especially like the hat. So I find this interesting. Jesus could have stated with it, he could have said that in a normal tone of voice. But he says he cried with a loud voice. Perhaps it was so he could be heard over all the wailings, as we know in the Eastern culture. But let's just remember, God is looking for passion. It is part of who he made us to be. Have you ever gotten a bear hug? Of course. How about a passionate kiss from your wife, husbands, or vice versa? How about hearing your son or daughter crying from the loss of a pet or a broken relationship? It moves you. It touches you. In the same way, we move God when we seek him passionately. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, Humbling yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's go to verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Again, the partnership. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. Praise God. Well, I am half done with my message. It is 10 to 12. So we are going to let you. What time do the Packers play today, by the way? Well, what? Why can't we keep going? Praise the Lord. What we would have, if we were to keep going, would be a short DVD clip followed by some lessons from that. But let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are good. In fact, Lord, you are beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what you've done for us, where you're taking us. Help us to remember, Lord, that we will have eternal bodies that can help us right now to go through the pain and the struggles we go through, the financial difficulties, and any of those things that we struggle with. Lord, help us to understand and to remember that we will have incorruptible bodies, that our spirits will be with you forever, that with you, Lord, we won't ever be looking at the clock again. We won't be under the time deadlines, the pressures. But in you, there will be life, joy, and peace forever. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to encourage one another every day as we see it coming. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless your day. Hallelujah.